Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Please bow your head and heart with me for a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your fellow saints of the Most High God, it is the gospel, especially the part about Thomas, that takes us into our meditation this morning, and we certainly pray the Lord's blessing upon your hearing of it and each of our applying of it to our own hearts and minds and lives. As you think of Thomas, you might be tempted to exclaim, "Poor Thomas, for how would you like to be remembered for just one thing?" And then have it be perhaps your worst exposure. It's kind of like Gerald Ford being remembered for tripping as he came down the gangplank from that plane years back. Still to this day, that's what people recall. Or Jimmy Carter and his admitting that he lusted in his heart. I'm sure Thomas did a lot of good things, spectacular things. After all, remember, he was one of the original 12. And back in John 11, it was Thomas who said, after Jesus' last passion prediction, "Let us go to Jerusalem with him so that we can die with him." And tradition has it that Thomas did die a martyr's death somewhere in India. You can take your pick between being run through with a spear or being flailed like a fish. So he did end up paying the price he spoke of in John 11. So we don't know for sure, but we certainly can safely assume that Thomas did some great things for the Lord and in the ministry, more than just this one moment of doubt. But that's what he's remembered for. He's known as Doubting Thomas. Why? Probably because of us. Is your name Thomas? Mine is. We're so much like Thomas, at times just like Thomas. We see that sign that says wet paint, but we still have to test it. We still have to touch it. We're not quite sure. We can't take somebody else's word for it, and so we doubt and we reach, and sure enough, it's wet. Think of all the times you've been told, don't touch. Like before you go into a store or in somebody's home, there's mom and dad saying, don't touch anything. Well, we adults need to be told that too. In fact, in some stores, especially those stores that have all these delicate little things, there are these pithy signs that say, you break it, you bought it. And yet, we touch, we reach. It's as if the words themselves tempt us, and we fall. It's as if we have something to prove. So I ask you again, is your name Thomas? Such thoughts and behavior seem an awful lot like Thomas to me. Well, thank God that this was just one time in Thomas's life. We don't know if there were more, but we do know that he got over it with God's help, that he got through it with Jesus' help. He started out as Doubting Thomas. He ended up as Believing Thomas, Faithful Thomas. And that's good news for us. That means there's hope for us when we're like Thomas. Shortly after the Civil War ended, two former Union officers met by chance on a train. They were Colonel Robert Ingersoll, a lawyer from Illinois, and General Lewis Wallace, a lawyer from Indiana. Funny how lawyers tend to find each other. They were both agnostics. Ingersoll, militantly so. By the way, you know what an agnostic is, don't you? It's an atheist without the courage of his or her convictions. Anyway, think about that for a moment. In their conversation, Wallace mentioned Jesus, and he suggested that he would make an interesting subject for perhaps a romance novel. And Ingersoll agreed and thought that Wallace would be the perfect man to do that. But he also urged him to demolish the prevailing view that Jesus was the Son of God and paint him as he actually was, as far as Ingersoll was concerned, merely a man among men. And so Wallace began collecting all the research he could on Jesus. He read the Gospels and he reread them. His preparation was intense and thorough. And finally he came to the conclusion, the firm conviction, that Jesus wasn't just a man among men, but that he was indeed what the centurion said he was at the foot of the cross, namely the Son of God. And the end result of Wallace's quest was the writing of his novel, Ben-Hur, which still has lasting appeal even today. That's why Thomas is included in Scripture, to show us that even the strongest doubts can lead to the assurance of faith. So I ask you again, is your name Thomas today? All of us have those times in our lives where we have doubted and still doubt Jesus and the Word of God and God Himself. The famous defense attorney Clarence Darrow once said, "They tell me there's a God, but I've never seen Him. I've never touched Him. I have no personal acquaintance with Him." To which a Christian standing nearby replied, "It's reported that Mr. Darrow has a mind, but I've never seen it." Doubts come to us in the dark watches of the night, in the dark times of our lives. Doubts overcome us. For example, when we lose a loved one, when divorce breaks up our family, when disease bites into the flesh of someone we love with the fierceness of a pack of wolves. At those times, take hope. For Jesus still comes to you now, even as he did to Thomas then, and for others ever since. Thomas wanted to touch. He wanted proof. His attitude was, "If I can't do it, I won't believe it." But it's Jesus who comes and puts Thomas to the test, who comes and says, "Go ahead, Thomas, touch away. Do whatever it takes, but believe." Now, we don't know if Thomas touched him finally or not. In the text, it seems he didn't. He just crumbled in faith at Jesus' feet and exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus' answer is instructive to us. He tells Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you have believed." He really doesn't say anything about touching, does he? "But because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen and have yet believed." He's really talking about us, actually to us, Jesus and John, the writer of this episode, who at that time is probably the last living eyewitness to the resurrection and the resurrected Lord, wants to help us believe, wants to help us handle and get through our doubts, wants to change our name from Thomas D to Thomas B, from doubter to believer, even if we can't touch or even see. John Maxwell, a name that may be familiar to some, he's a West Coast pastor, a modern church leader in stewardship. He once gave a sermon entitled, "Feed Your Faith, Starve Your Doubts," in which the major premise was that doubting Thomas has had many descendants down through the centuries, and they still especially flourish during our day and time in our particular culture. And he goes on to say that this suggests that the difference between a believer and a non-believer may be in large measure the environment in which a person lives, the forces he exposes himself to, the company he keeps. Nothing new to the psalmist. Centuries earlier, the psalmist had already said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the universe displays his handiwork," and in another place says, "There are those who say in their hearts, there is no God." The non-believer does not, like Lew Wallace, expose himself to the atmosphere of faith or the words of God, lest he be confronted by evidence that he finds disturbing, for which he has no answers. Should not then the believer, and especially the doubter, the one whose name could well be Thomas, expose himself or herself to Jesus and come, like Thomas, to that place where Jesus is bound to be found, bound to be present, in fact, promised to be present, if he's to be found at all, the same place that Thomas came back to, the midst of the disciples, the gathering of the believers. Back then it was an upper room. Today it's a church building or a storefront, a hall or a home. But in every case, it's still the church with a capital C. The people, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The congregation, the gathered group, who congregate or gather around the Lord, who is present among them in and through word and sacrament. The only answer for unbelief and for doubt, so that it doesn't turn into unbelief, is the answer that Jesus gave. "Come, come, Thomas, and touch me. Put your hands there so that you can put your heart there." In other words, Jesus himself is the answer. Come, touch me. Come to me and see for yourself that I am real. Test my word so that you might trust me. Rest in the promises of God, the premises of faith, and see if the cross and resurrection, the Lord himself, and the life he lived for us and offered up for us, isn't the answer to the questions raised in the doubting Thomas part of our hearts and minds. Jesus is God with a human face. Jesus is man with the face of God. It is Jesus himself who conquers our doubt. Martin Marty, a Lutheran professor and writer, speaker of note, recalls a time from his boyhood when one of those grand miracles of childhood occurred. Seems a watermelon truck overturned right in front of his house. And the uninjured driver jumped out to watch helplessly as all the neighborhood children raced to the scene of this blessed event and dove into the spilled cargo to have a sticky picnic right there on the pavement. It was right in front of Martin's house. That was the good news. The sad news was Martin wasn't home. He missed it. He was visiting his grandma. Martin Marty's story is Thomas's story. But Thomas's has a twist and a happier ending. For while he wasn't there the first time, seems the watermelon truck of Easter, though it had turned right over in Thomas's neighborhood and all the children of God were feasting on that sweetness of Jesus come back to life, he missed it. But Jesus came again. And this time Thomas was there. Is your name Thomas? If it is, I have good news for you. Like Thomas, the Lord won't leave you there, sitting in your doubts. 8 days later, the watermelon truck turned over again, and this time Thomas was able to enjoy the feast. The Lord keeps turning over that watermelon truck. So if your name is Thomas, I invite you to come to where the action is, to where you will see and meet the risen Lord, and he will greet you in his love and with his life, for life and life eternal. Come and keep coming to Word and Sacrament in the midst of the redeemed of the Lord, where our risen Lord has promised to make himself present for you and for me, so that despite our doubts, we may believe, and believing, receive life, even life eternal, in his name. God grant it, for Jesus' sake and the sake of our salvation. Amen.